Please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. And I'm going to direct your attention to verse 10. So this is how the Word of God does read. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Hear my Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. This morning, I want us to meditate on the topic, Not up for debate. Not up for debate. Father, our God, this morning we do honor thee and thank thee for the mercy that was so richly bestowed upon us. The Father that was giving us just this privilege to gather, to worship, and Lord, to now hear from heaven. Our Father, may thou now consecrate, I pray, the preaching of thy word. May thou cleanse this man, that the Holy Spirit in me may increase and I decrease. And I'll commit this time of teaching into thy hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you are a parent who was raised or is still raising a child, you should be familiar with two words. Terrible too. It is a term used to describe the changes that parents observe in their child when they are about 2 years old. At that age, the child becomes very active. Apart from their temper tantrums, they are always into everything. They want to touch everything. They want to put everything in their mouths. One of the reasons for this behavioral change is because of one natural tendency that they have. That's the desire to know. At that age, the child is trying to explore the world around them. They don't know what fire looks like or what fire is. So they explore, trying to touch a stove or touch a candle. They don't know that a coin is not candy. So what do? They try to put a coin in their mouth. Now, while this usually goes away because they outgrow this developmental stage, one thing that still stays with them is that natural tendency to know. And even as adults, all of us, to a certain extent or a certain degree, still exhibit this natural inclination, shall I say, to know. The reason scientists can't stop exploring our world as well as the outer space is because of this natural inclination or tendency to know. On a personal level, the reason we all tend to ask questions is because we desire to know. We are quick to question what we don't understand. Even today, what we do understand, we still question it. But while this natural inclination to know has been one of the stimuli for advancement in many areas of human endeavors, we've seen great technological advancement as men explore the world around us. On the spiritual level, on the other hand, it is a two-edged sword. What do I mean by two-edged sword? On one end, this natural tendency to know can truly expedite spiritual growth. As we constantly study God's word, to know him even deeper. But on the other hand, it can also be a prelude to disobedience. And the reason is this. In God's economy, some things are not up for debate. God wants us in some areas to negate our natural inclination to know and simply obey his commandments. God wants us to obey regardless of understanding or even the logicality of what he has called us to do. This, my brothers and sisters, is one of the indispensable cornerstones of discipleship, which unfortunately, I believe, is fading into oblivion in our age of enlightenment, where we want God to satisfy curiosity and explain to us why we should not do what we feel like doing. And this is clearly evident even in the Church of Jesus Christ. There are so many in our churches that balk at God's commandment. There are so many that believe God's commandment is a suggestion rather than a command to obey. And this morning, I want to call your attention back to this indispensable cornerstone of discipleship. For you and I to say we're disciple of the Lord Jesus, I believe this should be our profile. We shall understand that when it comes to God's commandments, it is not up for debate. Regardless of whether we understand it or not, regardless of whether God shows us the purpose behind it or not, when God says it, it must be done. Now, to achieve this teaching this morning, I want to use as a case study a disciple in the New Testament named Ananias. And his story is nestled in the Acts of Apostles, chapter 9. Now, let me set this in context. In terms of the historical setting, at this point in the history of the early church, Christians were facing intense persecution, especially from the Jews. Spearheading one of those dreadful persecution was a man named Saul. He was obsessed with persecuting Christians. He was present at the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We're told in Acts chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul began ravaging the church, entering home after home, dragging out men and women, and he would put them in prison. So Saul was breathing out violence. His desire was to exterminate believers that he does see and come across in those early days. And we're told that he even went the extra mile. In the beginning verses of Acts chapter 9, now Saul still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he find any belonging to the way — Christians in those days were called the way — both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. You know, though the Lord Jesus told his disciples, like we have it in the Gospels, to pray for those who persecute them, I would assume praying for Saul, even at this time, would have been difficult for many of those believers. Perhaps the only prayer they prayed was, "Lord, take him out of here." because Saul of Tarsus was a man on a mission, and his mission was to totally eradicate the Christian faith. So we're told, beginning at verse 4, that Saul now headed to Damascus to inflict more harm on Christians. Then on his way to Damascus, a light from heaven flashed on him. And out of that light came a voice. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" says the voice. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." So here in this Damascus Road experience, this violent persecutor of the church met his match, saw the radiant glory of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus spoke to him. "Why are you persecuting me?" Because the Lord Jesus identifies with his disciples. He identifies with his people. And after this encounter, Saul was led into Damascus blind. In the meantime, the Lord now comes to a disciple in Damascus. This is what brings us to our narrative this morning. Because in verse 10, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Now, we don't know much about this disciple. All we know that he was just a disciple of Jesus, and his name was Ananias. And the Lord appeared to him in a vision and called him. He said, "Ananias." And obviously, he recognized the voice of the Lord, say, "Hear my Lord." Then the Lord said to him, he said, "Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight." Now, you know, this instruction by the Lord Jesus to Ananias must have struck Ananias like a lightning bolt. You know, he must have struck him real heavily, because he knew the kind of person. He knew that Saul was a violent persecutor of the church. And now the word of the Lord comes to him to go and meet this man, because he's blind and needs to see. Now, you know, you got to use your creative license here. Assuming that someone has come to your city to arrest you and probably kill you, and now that person is incapacitated, blind, and the Lord now tells you that this worst enemy of yours that has got a target on your life that wants to kill you, you now go. Because he's blind, you go and lay hands on him and let him see. I know many of us will say, "Lord, he's better being left blind. At least if he's blind, he won't be able to inflict no more pain on all the believers." And many of us will probably balk at that notion, because here was a violent offender. Here was a person that to us, we might believe, he doesn't even deserve any form of mercy. And I believe Ananias too must have been thinking along this line, because the next verse said, "Ananias said to the Lord, said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much he did to your saints at Jerusalem." You know, Ananias didn't say how much he did to my brothers and sisters. He said to your saints. He inflicted injury on your saints. And he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. The implication is that, Lord, you don't get this. You don't get what this man is all about. This man is a devil incarnate. He is evil. He is evil to the core. Lord, this man does not deserve grace. He doesn't deserve any help. He deserves to rot and die in his state. Ananias were probably thinking along the line. But the Lord will say to Ananias in verse 15, go. The word in the Greek, it's a verb that's an imperative. Go, for it's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. The Lord told Ananias to go, even though he didn't understand this purpose of this instruction. Unlike Jonah that fled to Tarshish when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh, Ananias obeyed God without understanding, even without the logicality of what the instruction was all about. This introduces us to that indispensable cornerstone of discipleship. So what can we this morning then glean from this narrative, especially from Ananias, to help us understand this indispensable cornerstone of discipleship? Obedience before understanding. This, I believe, will give us some clue right here. Three things this morning I want you to note about Ananias and his discipleship attitude towards the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the proof of our faith in God is always validated when we obey without understanding. You want to write this down this morning. The proof of our faith or of our trust in God is always validated when we obey without understanding. I want you to notice here that Ananias did not get a full lowdown of everything that happened on the road to Damascus. The Lord didn't tell him that. Neither did the Lord go ahead and try to convince Ananias to tell him how great this man Saul will be in the kingdom of God, that his name will become Paul, that he will change the world for Jesus, that he will write two thirds of the Gospels or of the epistles in the New Testament, that his name will be great. The Lord Jesus did not tell Ananias that. Ananias had no clue about all these things. Yet, without knowing God's ultimate plan, without knowing the outcome of the future, Ananias obeyed God. Ananias' willingness to obey without understanding is a proof of his trust. Pay attention to this. Is a proof of his trust in the trustworthiness of God. That though I don't know or see what God's plan is at this present moment, but I understand that when he tells me to do it, he has a plan that I don't see, and his plan is always perfect. Though I don't see, I don't understand what God is doing, but I know God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called. Though I don't see all these things, I know that God works it out. This precisely is the principle of discipleship that God expects from each one of us, that our trust is revealed, our trust is visible because we trust in the trustworthiness of God, that while we don't get it, while we don't understand it, we still obey God. Now, don't get me wrong. It is good to acknowledge that you trust God. You don't have to look further than that. You can look at our dollar bill. Our dollar bill says in God we trust, but you all know that it's just mere words. Because it doesn't show in actuality. There is no revelation or revealing of that trust in God that is converted into obedience. And this is what I'm going to tell you this morning. You know, mere confession or mere acknowledgement is nothing to God. What is more important in discipleship is that you don't just acknowledge, but you begin to exhibit. You begin to walk in that trust. You begin to trust God. You know, the question is that, are you willing to trust God even when your feelings and your emotions speak to the contrary? You know, we live in a culture where everything is governed by emotion and feelings. And we believe that our feelings are right, because if it's not right, we won't feel like this. But our feelings are dead wrong sometimes. And if God tells you in his word that one lifestyle is absolutely wrong, and you feel in your own emotion that this feels right, the word of God should stand as a disciple of Jesus. Because while you might not understand the way I'm feeling here, but you must understand that I trust God. I know that God is a God who's trustworthy. And I believe that while I might not understand it, I'm called to obey his word. What about our finances? You know, the Lord tells us in his word certain things to do as it comes to investing in spiritual things. But many of us said, I don't have, Pastor Wally. Where am I going to get it from? I can't make it work. But this is the key. Have you tried God? Have you trusted him enough to obey his word? You know, that is who a disciple is. A disciple is the person who trusts God even though they don't see it, who believe his word even though he hasn't come to manifestation, who know that God is God, just like Abraham was told to go to Mount Moriah. Abraham did not see all these things, but he obeyed God. That is what a disciple is, that you don't understand it all, but you walk in obedience before your God. Ananias did not get the full picture, but it walked in obedience. And that was the proof of his trust in the trustworthiness of God. The second thing here, I believe Ananias can teach us about this indispensable cornerstone of discipleship is this. Obedience without understanding is a perfect reflection of servanthood. You want to write that down. Obedience without understanding, or before understanding, is a perfect reflection of servanthood. I want you to pay attention to this. Ananias here not only prove or reveal the proof of his faith or his trust in God's trustworthiness by obeying the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ, but by doing that, Ananias also reflected what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I want you to pay attention to that. Ananias also reveals to us what it means to be a servant of the Lord Jesus. I want you to watch that conversation. When the Lord called Ananias, he said, "Here, my Lord." Lord, that's how you approach the Lord Jesus. You know, your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not a body-body relationship. You need to get that right. Jesus is not just your body on the other side. You know, just not just your body that you just go to. No, the Lord Jesus is your Lord. And by default, since he's your Lord, you are his servant. I know many of us don't like to hear that because we believe, you know, that's just kind of degrading. But listen, that is what it is. Because you've been bought with a price, you've been redeemed. And because you've been redeemed, you've come under new ownership. And the new ownership is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has redeemed you from the power of darkness. Before Christ, you were a slave to sin. But now in Christ, you become a slave to righteousness, a slave to the Lord Jesus, a slave to that which is good, a slave to that which is the purpose of God for your life. And now, this is the key. What governs a master-servant relationship? This is it. I want you to write this down. What governs it is simple. It's unquestionable surrender. Unquestionable surrender is what governs the relationship between a master and a servant. In other words, the servant, when the master speaks, is unquestioned. When the master speaks, he listens. In that perfect situation of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and I, he speaks and we listen. He speaks and we listen. He tells us what to do and we do it. Whether we feel like it or not, doesn't matter. We are his servant. And this is what Ananias teaches us about this discipleship principle. That as a disciple of Jesus, you are the servant of Christ. And whatever Christ tells you to do, and this is what you got to know about servanthood, you've lost the right to yourself. Watch what I'm saying now. You know, I know many of us don't like this because we're in a right-centered culture where everyone wants to prove they're right. But in Christ Jesus, what you now have is responsibilities. All you got are responsibilities. Responsibility to love one another. Responsibility to do good. Responsibility to obey God's word. And that is what you have. And this is what Ananias reveals to us. That when we begin to obey the Lord Jesus as a servant, without understanding, watch what I'm saying, without understanding all the ramifications, but we choose to obey as a servant of Jesus, and you're struggling in your marriage and you want to get out of your marriage, and the Lord is telling you, stay in that marriage. Stay in that marriage. Obey the Lord Jesus. You might say, Pastor Wally, you don't get it. This marriage, I don't feel like it. I don't. The love is dead. But Lord Jesus said, no, I want you to stay in that marriage, because to me, marriage is important. Because what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Because the Lord Jesus still wants to do a miracle in that marriage. And he's telling you, as a servant of the Lord Jesus, you don't balk and go to a divorce court. What you do is that you hold on to God's unchanging hand. As long as there's no abuse in it, you hold on to God's unchanging hand. You trust that God is a faithful God, that just like you raised Lazarus from the dead, he can also raise my marriage, because I'm trusting in the Lord. The proof of my trust is that I'm going to believe in the trustworthiness of God, because as a servant, I do what he calls me to do. Unquestionable surrender. There's the final thing here I believe we can glean from the experience of Ananias in Acts chapter 9. And this is it. We uphold the glory of God when we obey without understanding. You want to write that down. We uphold the glory of God when we obey without understanding. The conversion of Saul, who will later become Paul, was a powerful testimony to the great saving grace of God. It's an amazing testimony that a vile offender God can still reach and save. And guess who was part of that mission? Would God use? God use Ananias. So by Ananias obeying without understanding, by Ananias going to Saul and laying out upon Saul and say, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus whom you met on that road to Damascus, he has called me to come here and he has laid hands upon you. And by laying out upon Paul, upon Saul, and giving him sight his back, Ananias invariably was upholding the glory of God. The same is true for you and I. Do you realize that when you obey God without even understanding, without even, you know, what you might say, the logicality in there, when you obey God, you're upholding the glory of God? You know, when as a single person, you choose celibacy, you uphold the glory of God by doing that. Do you know that? That you obey the word of God, that the Bible tells you that sexual intimacy must only be in the institution of marriage, and you keep yourself pure till that time. You are upholding the glory of God. When you have got an opportunity to cheat on your taxes and you refuse to do that and it costs you a lot, you are upholding your glory. You are upholding glory because you are choosing to do what God has called you to do in truth and in spirit. Though you might say, this is tough, Pastor Wally. My body craves some things. This is tough, Pastor Wally. I'm going to go through some stuff. But I'm choosing to obey God even though I don't feel like it. I'm choosing to obey God even though I feel to the contrary, because I understand that I'm called to uphold the glory of God. Like Ananias upheld the glory of God, we too are called to uphold the glory of God. And we uphold the glory of God as his disciples when we obey him, even if we don't get it, even if we don't see the big picture. And I'm here to tender to you this morning that the Lord will not always show us the big picture. The Lord will not show us everything he has in store for us, but the Lord will expect us to obey him. He will expect us to walk into the future by faith, trusting him. That is what the key cornerstone of discipleship is. Not that you have all the plan laid out for you and you can now pick and choose which one you want, but that you walk with God into the unknown. You trust him. You trust his trustworthiness. That when he tells you to go this route, no matter how seemingly uncomfortable it might be, no matter how challenging it might be, that you understand I'm going to obey God. Because while this might be a challenge, at the back of this, there might be the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow because of the faithfulness of my God. I tender to you this morning, faithful is the God who called you, and faithful is he who's going to fulfill it. This is one of the indispensable cornerstone of discipleship. God is not calling for members in his church. God is not calling for people in his church that will come and warm the seat every Sunday morning. God is calling for disciples. God is calling for men like Ananias, women that will walk in the same mindset as Ananias, that will defile the logicality of stuff and walk in obedience with God. This morning I tender to you, it is not up for debate when it comes to God's economy. Our Father and our God, this morning I do honor thee and thank thee for the opportunity to make clear your word. Father, may thou now grant grace this morning to the hearers. Bless, I pray, the declaration of thy word. May it be to the glory of thy holy name. It's in Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks.